This morning, we'd like to look at Psalm 51, verse 12. As David is praying, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Joy is one of the marks of the Christian life. There seems to be, by definition, a slight difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is an emotion of well-being that is dependent upon the outward circumstances of my life. But dependent upon outward circumstances, it's a variable. So that at one moment, I can be very happy, and in the next moment, very sad. Someone may give me a check for $1,000, and I would be very happy until I tried to cash it, and it bounced, and I would be very sad. Same check could make me happy and sad. And so with the experiences of life, things are going well, things are doing fine, I'm very happy. Things take a nosedive, I become very sad. Happiness is a variable because it is an emotion that is evoked or elicited from pleasant outward circumstances. Joy is an emotion evoked from internal circumstances. My relationship with God. The awareness that my sins have been forgiven. And because joy deals with the inner relationships rather than outward relationships, it is not the variable that happiness is. The joy is a more constant experience because of that consciousness of God. So that it's interesting. In the midst of difficult, hard, tragic circumstances, you can still experience joy. You can have fullness of joy when you're not very happy. We think of them as synonyms, but in reality, the joy is more of a constant that comes from the consciousness that God has forgiven my sins, and that I have fellowship with Him. And so the joy of our Christian experience rises out of our relationship with God. David was a man who experienced tremendous joy. In fact, in several of the Psalms, David speaks about joy. In the 16th Psalm, he said, "You will show to me the path of life. For in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And David related that joy that he had of the consciousness of the presence of God. Consciousness that his sins were forgiven. Not just joy, but a fullness of joy, David said. In Psalm 32, David said, "Oh, the blessed happiness of the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. The blessed happiness of the man to whom God does not impute iniquity." In Psalm 35, he said, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." The joy of salvation. The joy of knowing sins forgiven. In Psalm 42, David speaks of going into the house of the Lord with a voice of joy and praise. And that can be said really only of the children of God. Those that aren't children of God, sometimes they're drug into the house of the Lord, not much joy. But for those that really know the Lord, it's a joyful experience to gather together with God's people and come into the house of praise and worship the Lord. Jesus speaks of the fullness of joy that he desires that we should have. In the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain with you, and that your joy may be full." In the 16th chapter of John, he said, "Henceforth you have asked nothing in my name. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full." So he relates the fullness of joy to his word and also to prayer and answers to prayer. The fullness of joy of the Christian experience. Peter writes of the joy that we derive from our loving relationship with Jesus. He said, "Whom having not seen, you love. And even though you haven't seen him yet, yet you rejoice with a joy that is indescribable and full of glory." So the indescribable joy of that love relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. Paul lists joy as one of the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit within our life. Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, and one of the manifestations is joy. Happiness then comes from our relationship with the externals. Joy comes up from our relationship with God. To know that my sins have been forgiven, that I am destined to spend my eternity with God in the glory of his kingdom, causes my cup to overflow with joy. The joy of salvation. But David had lost the joy of his salvation. And hence his prayer is, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." The joy that comes from fellowshipping with God and living in that consciousness of the presence of God. David had lost that. He had lost it because of sin. For sin breaks fellowship with God. I cannot bring God, pure and holy as he is, into a communion with me in my sin. Isaiah the prophet said, "God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from God." The consequence of sin is that tragic separation from God. Even when God placed on Jesus Christ my sin and your sin, Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The inevitable, ultimate consequence of sin is that separation from God. For God will not and cannot be a party to our sins. John said, "If we say that we live in fellowship with God and yet we walk in darkness, we lie. We are not telling the truth." David had sinned, and this whole psalm is more or less devoted to the subject of his sin and his requested forgiveness. David's sin, like most sin, had compounded on him. He started out with just a simple little flirtation. He never intended it to go as far as it went. He didn't dream that it would go as far as it did. He was just walking on his rooftop in the evening, for in that land the rooftops served for patios. They had practically no yards at all, but the rooftop served as their patio. And walking on his rooftop, living on a hillside, he could look over the rooftops of the houses nearby. And in so doing, he saw a beautiful woman bathing. And his heart was filled with lust. He desired her. Now, the Bible said that a man, when he is tempted, should not say, "Well, God tempted me." For God doesn't really tempt men with evil. But men are tempted when they are drawn away by their own lust and enticed. And if you give in to that lust, it will lead you to sin. David saw her. He lusted for her. And so he sent his servants to her house to invite her to come over to the palace. She accepted the invitation. She and David became involved in an adulterous relationship, which resulted in a pregnancy. Her husband was one of those men fighting in David's army. He was away in one of the battles against the enemies of Israel. David called him home on the guise of receiving news of the battle, but hoping that he would go home and spend the evening with his wife, so that when in a few months she would write and announce that she was pregnant, he'd figure it was, you know, took place during the time that he was home. But the fellow didn't cooperate. He was too honorable. He said, "Hey, all my buddies are out there, you know, in the midst of battle, sleeping out on the ground. How could I sleep in the comfort of my own home and enjoy my wife?" That plan failing, David then conspired to murder him. In such a way as no one would really know. He sent the message to the general, "Put this guy in the front lines." When the battle gets tough, just sort of withdraw and don't let him know. And so Urias was killed in the battle. And David thought that he had covered very cleverly his sin. Yet it was eating on his conscience. It was something that kept him in turmoil. It caused him sleepless nights. He knew he was guilty. And it caused a tremendous pressure, restlessness. But yet he thought, "Really, nobody knows but Bathsheba and myself." But God knew. And God sent the prophet Nathan to David with a parable of a man who had all that he could desire, had plenty, and yet he by force took from his neighbor to satisfy the need that he had. And David angrily retorted, "That man shall surely be put to death." And Nathan pointed the finger at David and said, "David, you are the man. You have wives, concubines, and yet you've taken the wife of another man." As the result of Nathan facing David with his sin, the 51st Psalm was born. It is after that encounter with Nathan that David went in before the Lord and prayed this prayer of Psalm 51. The prayer, first of all, for mercy. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. He then asked that God would expunge him from his sin. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Blot out, wash, cleanse. It contains the acknowledgement and the confession of his sin. He said, I acknowledge my transgression, and against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And then it was that David prayed, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. That's the thing that David had lost in this encounter. That joy of the consciousness of God's presence. The joy of communion with the Holy Spirit. I believe that it is possible for a person to be saved, but because of sin in their lives, they can be lacking the joy of salvation. For sin blots out the consciousness of God in the life of the believer, and it can bring you into misery as the conviction of the Spirit is working upon your heart. And you can lose all of the joy of your salvation. In fact, you sort of get to the place where you're uneasy and squirmy in church because you're conscious of your guilt. And coming to church makes you conscious of God, and it's hard to just sit there in that consciousness of God knowing how guilty you are, and there's sort of a misery, the loss of the joy of salvation. Now, I do not believe that a person is saved just because he's gone forward in a Billy Graham crusade and said the sinner's prayer and signed his name on the card. I believe that salvation is much more than that. I believe that salvation is when a person has been born again. And until you are born again, you're not really saved. Jesus said, marvel not that I said you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Your life must be transformed by the power and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. You must become a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things passed away and everything becomes new. And there are a lot of people today who are living in a false security and a false sense of salvation because they have gone forward in some crusade or at some meeting. They raised their hand, they went forward, they went to the back room. They think they're saved. But to truly be saved means to live a changed life. The old things are passed away and everything becomes new. And if a man is living in sin, that is, if that is the constant practice of your life, you're not really saved. Whosoever is born of God does not live in the continual practice of sin. You can't, because God's seed, you've been planted with God's seed planted, bringing new birth, new life, and you cannot live in the practice of sin. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you've been sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. You've been washed. You've been changed. But if you are still living in fornication, adultery, idolatry, homosexuality, drunkenness, covetousness, then these are indications that you have not been born again. And people are deceived into thinking that they can live any way they wish and still inherit the kingdom of God. Paul warns us, don't be deceived. If you are living in the practice of these things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there is a vast difference between a believer being out of fellowship with God and being overcome in a fault, having lost the joy of his salvation through some sin in his life, and the person who is unregenerate, living in sin with no thought of repentance. I do believe that it is possible for a Christian to be caught up in sin for a time. In fact, John tells us that if we say that we have no sin, and he's writing to those that believe on the name of the Son of God, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, as a child of God, I sin. I come short. But the Holy Spirit deals with my heart. In fact, the Holy Spirit makes me miserable. The joy of my salvation is gone. The heavy hand of God is upon me. The pressure is on me until I confess my sins. And he is faithful and just, and he forgives me my sins, and he restores the joy of my salvation, the consciousness of his presence, and that fellowship with him. You see, God won't let me go. And with David, he brought him to the place of confession, of repentance, and of restoration. And with you, he seeks to bring you to the place of confession. The Bible said, if you seek to cover your sin, you will not prosper, but if you will confess your sins, you will be forgiven. And then repentance, which means a turning away from, the forsaking of that sin, the forsaking of that relationship, getting your heart right with God again. And the result? Restored fellowship, restored joy. And once again, your cup overflows with the joy of the Lord as you live and walk in fellowship with him. David had gone through it. He had sinned. His sin was of the worst kind. Adultery leading to murder. And yet God was gracious, was merciful, even as David prayed. And the prophet said to David, your sins are forgiven. The Lord has forgiven your sins. And David cried out, oh, the joy, the ecstasy of sins forgiven, covered, washed. That ecstasy can be yours today. The ecstasy of living in fellowship with God. The Spirit of God within and upon your life. Walking in the strength and in the power of His Spirit, knowing His victory over sin. Maybe some of you today are like David. The heavy pall of sin is hanging over your head like a shroud. You've lost the joy of your salvation. You're feeling that divided, torn heart, the misery that has come from your sin. I would encourage you, follow the pattern that David has set. Call unto God, who is merciful, who will wash and cleanse, who will restore the joy of salvation in your life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you are faithful to forgive and to cleanse all who will call upon you. We thank you, Lord, that you are so merciful and so gracious. And Lord, how we rejoice this day in the joy of our salvation, Lord, as we can walk hand in hand with you, living in that joy of your presence, that consciousness of your nearness. Lord, how good it is. I pray for those today, Lord, who are out of fellowship with you. Perhaps some even here that have never really known what it is to be in fellowship with you, who have never experienced that joy of that relationship with God. May this be the day in which they enter into that new dimension of life. Life above the ordinary. Life in fellowship with God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. David knew. God knew. You know, and God knows. If there is something in your life today that has broken your fellowship with God, that has robbed you of the joy of the consciousness of His presence, I would encourage you, as David, deal with it. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. And as David, just say, God, have mercy upon me. Remember, Jesus spoke about the fellow who came to church and he prayed, God, I thank you, I'm so good. You know, I look around at all the rest of the people and I just am a step above them, you know. I do the right thing, I say the right words, and Lord, I'm not like the rest of these sinners around here. He said the other fellow, standing nearby, would not even raise his head towards heaven, but with bowed head, smote upon his chest, said, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that is the fellow who went home justified. You can go home justified today. You can go home cleansed today. You can go home today forgiven. But not by trying to tell God how hard you really tried and what you really meant to do and how good you really are, but just confessing to God, hey, I've blown it. I'm a sinner. But God, have mercy upon me. And you can go home today experiencing the joy of sins forgiven. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Get things right with God. You'll be amazed how everything else will just sort of balance out. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these other things will be taken care of. May the joy of the Lord be your strength as you go forth this week. As you walk in fellowship with God, may you just experience that flush of joy and blessing, knowing that you are his child, washed and cleansed through the provisions of his love in Christ Jesus. And may your cup overflow with his love and joy. In Jesus' name.